Good morning and welcome to our assembly. Thank you for being here. What is harder, delivering a lesson or listening to one? Yeah, that's what I was going for there. And the worse the speaker, the harder the job, I guess, listening. But I'm about to go to work here, but so are you. You are to listen, and I'll try to make it as easy as I can, but it's still work that you have to do. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount this month, and it may go a little longer than a month, but I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we began looking at the Beatitudes, and if you were here, you may recall. If you weren't, I'll summarize. The Beatitudes are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount because they introduce a concept. They introduce the idea of being in the kingdom of heaven and what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. And the people to whom Jesus is speaking, they have certain expectations and thoughts about what the kingdom of heaven would entail. And Jesus helps them to understand things differently or better or correctly. Instead of the kingdom of heaven being something that you get into by hook or by crook, and enjoy some kind of marvelous blessing from being in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is something that you let into you. It is something you become. It is the reign of God in your heart, and it manifests itself in behavior that is in keeping with God. Such things as showing mercy and gentleness and making peace. But it also must be something that is in you. It manifests itself in actions and behaviors, but it has to begin in you. You have to let God in. And to let God in, you need to know that you need God, that you're poor in spirit, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you want that. You want what God is offering, and you let it into you, and it changes you, and it makes you different. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is letting God in. So that's how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. But then he says some things we're going to look at this morning with respect to who we are. And he uses two illustrations. He uses an illustration of salt and an illustration of light. And again, the people to whom Jesus was speaking, this would have been odd. This would have been strange to them. All of their lives, they had been taught the law. They had been taught the Word of God. And they had been taught it in such a way that it emphasized rule-keeping. You keep the rules. And these are the rules. And these are the rules that you must keep. And you must keep them in this way. And if you will keep the rules, then you will be acceptable to God. And I'm sure they thought of the kingdom of heaven exactly the same way. And Jesus is going to go on and talk about a lot of those rules later, and we'll probably get into that next week, Lord willing. The way that the rules have been explained before, and the way that Jesus explains them. But even before Jesus gets into that, he starts off by talking about things this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is not rule-keeping, it's who you are. And who you are must be salt. And who you are must be light. That it is not something that you force yourself to do. It is something that you accept and that you become. That is the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about it for a few moments this morning. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What a strange and odd way to talk about the kingdom of heaven, and yet so true and profound. And we need to understand this, brethren. And that's what you and I are going to do this morning. We're trying to understand what Jesus is talking about. We all know what salt is. We use salt every day. I'm trying to get away from salt. I'm trying to help my body a little bit and not take in too much salt. But salt's good. Salt. You ever try to eat popcorn without salt? Ugh. Salt is good. But that's the point of it, isn't it? And of course, we understand that salt is a preservative. It has an influence. It has an effect upon foodstuffs to preserve them, to keep them from going bad. And that's good, right? Salt has that ability to do that. It has a natural, latent ability to make things last, to keep them from corrupting. And of course, as I've already mentioned, salt makes things good. It makes them more savory. Certain taste buds, you know, receptors that we have, that it just brings out the flavor of the food and makes the food taste even better. That's what salt does. It just does. That's just the nature of the beast. The salt does these things. Well, that's what we do. Or we should do. You know, we often think of ourselves as Christians as somebody who must do this or can't do that. But we don't think of ourselves as Christians because that's just who we are. Sometimes we say that, and we should. Instead of saying to someone, "I can't do that," we should say, "That's not who I am." Or instead of saying, I have to do this," this is what I do. You see the difference? Salt just does. It has no conscience. It is not cognizant of what it is. It just is. It just does it. Just chemically. It's the innate property of it. When you let God into your life, you become salt. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says. The world is corrupt and unsavory. It is. And that's something that we need to understand. The world is attractive. The world is tempting. The world is smart. The world is rich. The world is powerful. The world is alluring. It has all of those qualities to the flesh in us. And yet, for the spiritual man, the man who is taught of God, the world appears for what it is. It is corrupt. It is unsavory. And when you are taught of God, and when you learn of God, and when you let God into your heart, you know that. You know that instinctively and innately. You know the world is corrupt. It is disgusting in so many different ways. And yet, as children of God, as people who have allowed God into our hearts, our reaction is not to stay away from it, simply to isolate ourselves from it. It is to affect it, to change it, to be an influence upon it. We are to bring purity and flavor and preservation to those around us. You don't lock up the salt shaker in the cabinet and say, "I don't want to ruin this salt with any of that nasty food. Keep that salt pure." Well, you don't. You put the salt on the food. The food is going to rot. The food is rotten. It's going to rot. Just let it rot. No, you put the salt on it to preserve. You understand? It's about influence and which way the influence flows. To do this, we have to maintain our difference. We can't accommodate the world and become unsavory like the world and disgusting like the world or sinful like the world. We can't do that. We cannot embrace the sin of the world. We cannot excuse the sin of the world. We cannot redefine sin so that it becomes not sin. That's not preserving the world. That is giving in to the corruption. We must be different. We must maintain our integrity, our righteousness. We must maintain. If we do not maintain, what good are we? And yet, at the same time, there must be contact. There must be interaction. There must be influence. There must be effect. Or else, then again, what good are we? We must be righteous, but we must engage the world. That is hard. That is challenging. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be with people who are sinners, but not commit sin. And to have that as your calling, as a self-definition of who you are. You are the salt. You must be there being salt. And this is a far cry from the thinking that the Jews had before. Separation. No contact. No engagement with the sinners of the world. Jesus says, no. You are salt. You are pure. You are righteous. You are good. But you are to engage. You are to affect. You are to influence. Because it's not just about getting you into heaven. More on that later. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? And see, that's the thing about salt. If it doesn't do the salt thing, then what is it? Once it has lost its capability of doing that, what's going to make it that way again? That's an interesting question. How will it be made salty again? If we lose it, how do we get it back? See, these Jews are thinking, I'm getting myself, I'm going to get into, and I've got to keep all these rules because I want to get it. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to, there is a calling here. And these rules and what is right and wrong, it's not just about you. And if you lose your ability to affect, to change, if you lose that, what are you? We lose our distinctiveness. What's going to return it? If we become like the world, if we think like the world, if every idea that becomes popular, whether religiously or morally, everything that the world embraces, okay, we'll embrace. We got to go along with that because, you know, we have to be welcoming. We have to embrace the world and let the world in. And if the world wants to behave like this, then we just have to embrace that. Well, that's not salt. That's, if you just become like the thing that you're trying to change, then you've been changed. They haven't been changed. That's no good. If we no longer salt one another, who's going to salt us? If I'm not influencing you for good and you're not influencing me for good, who is? Is the world's going to do that? It's not going to do that. It's just going to be as sinful and unsavory and corrupt as it has always been. We have to be different. And if we're not different to each other, how can we possibly be different to the world? We must be different. We must embrace the qualities that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's different. It's definitely different. And it's going to make people scratch their heads and they're not going to understand. And sometimes they're going to be resistant and reluctant. But that's where the difference has its capability of making a difference. And if we shrink back from that, if we resist that calling to be different, to be righteous, to be good, to be decent, to be honest, to be loving and kind and generous, if we resist that, then what we're resisting is the kingdom of heaven. And we're not salt. And we need to be. Because if we're not, what good are we? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. And you've heard the illustration before. You know that they kept salt in the temple. And they kept it for preservative purposes and for certain rituals and sacrifices. They used salt. And sometimes the salt would lose its chemical capacity. It would combine with gypsum. It would not be salty anymore. So they would just throw it out on the pavement, whether to get rid of it or to help the tread or to help in icy conditions or what have you. They would just throw it out. It wasn't good anymore. And we not understand that, right? What good are you if you're not doing the thing that you're called to do in the kingdom of heaven? What is the point of being a disciple of Jesus? What is the point of being in the kingdom of heaven? And ordinarily people would say, well, the point of it is getting to heaven. The point of being in the kingdom of heaven is to get into heaven. The point of being a disciple of Jesus is to get into heaven, to be saved, to be forgiven. That is the point of it. Well, not exactly. See what we're talking about, preacher. I've been a Christian my whole life because I want to go to heaven. Well, that's good. It's good that you want to go to heaven. Why aren't we there yet? I mean, if that's the point, that's the only point. You're baptized, you obey the gospel, boom, right to heaven. Why not? Because obviously there's something else going on. Being in the kingdom of heaven, here and now, right? What is our function? What is the point of us? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And here's another clear and easy to understand illustration. Light shines out in darkness. A city on a hill stands out. It's different. Obviously something there. Something that's not like the surrounding terrain. And everybody can see it. Whether it be a lighthouse shining out in the darkness, that point of light so bright and so brilliant and so useful to those who are lost. A city set on a hill, standing out for all to see. A point of direction, a goal, a destination. But what if the city can't be seen? And the light and the lighthouse has been extinguished? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they it on a lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And this so obvious and so simple and so clear. Nobody can misunderstand that, right? You light a light to give light. That is the point of it. Why would you light a light and then cover it up so that nobody could see it? That would be absurd. That would be pointless. And it's difficult for us even, I think, to appreciate the significance of what Jesus is saying because we live in a world full of light. Light at the flick of a switch. So much light. And yet, in that day and time, darkness ruled the night. It was dark. I remember my father telling me when he saw his first electric light. My father, he said he was like 8 or 9 years old. He saw his first electric light. You know, he had kerosene lamps. That's what they had. He was a kid. Grew up on a farm in Kentucky. They didn't have electric lights. He saw his first electric light. It was at night. And it was way off in the distance. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe how bright that light was. It was probably a 40-watt bulb or something. It's difficult to us to appreciate a world ruled by darkness. And to have that lamp, that one lamp, and it was fed by oil and had a little wick, and it put off so few lumens, and yet, in the darkness, so bright. And you'd put it in the middle of the room so that everybody in the room could see by it, right? How important that light is. How precious it is. Why would you put it under a basket? That would be crazy. Because it's there for to give light to everybody in the house. That's the only reason to have a lamp. It gives light to all. A lamp does not exist for itself. You know, there's a lot of things in my house that have no purpose except just to exist. That's why they're there. They're just there to exist. No, I guess they make the place more attractive. I guess that's the point of them. But a lamp, it's to give light. That's the point of it. The point of the lamp is to give light to others. If it does not, it is useless. It is pointless. No reason for it to be there. A lamp under a bushel exists, but it may as well not. Right? Brethren, what is the point of us? Why am I a Christian? Why do I want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, think about it. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There's heaven. That's what we're here for. Let your light shine before men. You got one? Do you have one? Because if you're not any different from the world and you don't have a light, you're just part of the darkness, my friend. That's sad. You have to get lit, so to speak. You have to have a light. Have the light of Jesus in your life. I'm not talking about lit where you use a drink of malt liquor. That's not what I'm talking about. You got to be changed and be different and say, I'm not like that anymore. This is who I am. You are the light. See, that's the thing about becoming light. If you are the light, you don't think about it. You don't think about, oh, I've got to do light things today. No, you are the light. You're the light that shines before men. And they see it. You don't have to necessarily do it on purpose. You know, you're just being who you are. That they may see your good deeds. You got any? You know, that's part of being the light. You don't have any good deeds, then your light's gone out, my friend. What good deeds? Which good deeds? You say, well, I thought you said I didn't have to think about it. Well, if you are who you need to be, then you will do what you need to do. But are you? Have you let God in? Have you made that change in your life where you become different in your thinking and your ambitions and your goals? That they may see your good. To be blameless and innocent, that's part of it. And again, as I said at the beginning, you know, it's not about what you can and cannot do, it's about who you are. I am. And I want to be blameless. Now, we live in a corrupt world. The world is dark. But But we don't subscribe to that. That's not who we want to be. We stand out as examples, and it's not comfortable standing out. Everybody looks at you, and everybody talks about you. And it's not because you're trying to stand out. It's not because you're trying to show off. Jesus will talk about that later in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, our motivation is not to show off. Our motivation is something we're going to get to in a moment. To stand out, though, is going to happen. To do good deeds, to be looking for and hungering for them. You know, that's part of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A lot of times we apply hungering and thirsting for righteousness as simply wanting to know more truth, which is part of it. But it's also wanting to practice truth and hungering for that. Hungering and thirsting for good things, to do good things, to be good. Cast light in the darkness. And why? Why do we do that? Because we want people to see us? See, a light doesn't shine so that people can look at it. Right? A light shines so that people can see. See what? This light that we're shining, what's it for? To glorify our Father in heaven. You see, we often think, I need to do this and I need to do that and I can't do that and I shouldn't do that because I want to go to heaven. But why do you want to go to heaven? Well, I want to go to heaven because it's a nice place. I'm sure it is. But that's not why I want to go there. I want to go to heaven because when I get there, I will share in and experience the glory of God. And what will I do there? I will glorify God. You know, that is what it means. That is what the kingdom of heaven is, to glorify God, to let God in so that you can glorify God. That is the purpose of our existence. That is why we have always existed as human beings. And so the reason that I want to be in the kingdom of heaven is to glorify God. And the reason that I want to shine as a light and to be salt is to glorify God. That is the point of it. That when people see my good deeds and see the light that I'm shining, it's not about me and about what they think about me. In a way, I don't even care what they think about me. What I do care about is that they glorify God, because that's what I want to do. So applying the figures, we must be an influence for good on those around us. And so as Jesus goes through all of these rules that he's going to talk about, and we'll talk about in our next sermon, he talks about why do you've heard it said that you should do this or you shouldn't do this. What you really ought to think about is, this is the way that you ought to think about this. I want to help people. I want to influence them. I want to have an effect upon them. And that effect is designed to bring them to an understanding of the glory of God. That's a completely different way of looking at rule keeping. To influence for good on those around us. Our behavior should bring peace, joy, and understanding. And so that's the difference between the morality of the world and the morality of God. The morality of the world is all utilitarian. It's all about, you know, how can we make this world a better place? It's fine. That's good. You know, and making the world a better place, that's okay. But it's a corrupt world, a doomed world, an unsafe world. And sure, I believe Christians, that when we do good, we have a beneficial influence upon our community, our society, and we make it better, and that's good. That's not the goal. The goal is to and you never lose sight of that fact. Yes, our behavior should be peace, joy, and understanding, but it's toward an end. Our actions should affect people, but it's toward an end. They should bring glory to God. And so very often, you know, when we're about rule keeping, we're about, okay, I keep this rule to make myself look better than you. And it's about judging you and about making myself stand out as being righteous and you're not righteous, and that's my idea of rule keeping. And that is stupid. That is not the point. And Jesus is going to talk about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk about your motives and why you do the good that you do. And it's about glorifying God. It's about being an influence on people around you. And you cannot influence people for good and bring glory to God by being a jerk. That's not the point. That's how the Pharisees were. That's not, Jesus is going to say in just a few verses, you've got to be better than the Pharisees. You've got to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Brethren, the point of us, the reason for us, is to be salt, to be light, so that people can see something better than this world has to offer, to see the glory of God. And so we should have joy in our life, and we should have peace in our life, and we should have kindness in our life, and mercy, and understanding, and patience, and we have these things, and people see that and say, well, there's a different way of thinking, there's a different way of being. There's a God who has influenced this person, I want Him to influence me. That's the point of us. That is why we're here. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. That is the point of us. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the end of my sermon. So, how about you? Are you salt? Are you light? You got to let God in. You got to let God transform you and change you and say, I don't want to be of this world. I do want to go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven because I want to be of heaven. I want to be with God and I want to give glory to God because that is the reason for my existence. And if you want that, let Jesus in. Let Jesus into your heart. Confess Him, acknowledge Him, embrace His teaching, turn from the darkness of this world, confess His name, and be baptized. And start a life of being salt, of being light, of giving glory to God. If that is your will today, come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.